Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. The birth of Jesus has come and gone. The wise men, they came, they offered gifts to Jesus, and then they went home. And then last week, we got to hear about boy Jesus being in the temple at 12 years old. Christmas is over. It's ended. And it means that as one thing ends, we start a new thing. And so now we are living in a season that's called Epiphany. We know what an epiphany is, right? It's an aha moment. It's when you finally grasp something that maybe you didn't understand before, right? Maybe you're reading through a part of Scripture for the umpteenth time, and all of a sudden, you know, it dawns on you in a new light, and you have this greater understanding that you didn't have before. Or, granted, if you've ever watched a cartoon or read a comic book, you know what an epiphany looks like. It's a light bulb inside of a thought bubble. That's an epiphany. The word epiphany actually literally means to shine upon. Specifically, what shines is light. So in our gospel reading for today, Jesus, as the light who has come into the world, he gives us an aha moment. He gives us an epiphany. He shines his light bulb into our hearts to tell us what his ministry, what his life is all about. And he does it through baptism. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So before this whole text happens, what we find is we find John. And he appears at the Jordan River and he's baptizing all of these sinners. Okay, so all of these people are coming and they have all these burdens of sin, but what they want to do is they want to repent. And repentance means to change your mind or to change your position on something. And so what he's doing is he's going, okay, you're living this sin-filled life, do a 180, just turn around and start living differently now. And in fact, if you're going to mark this occasion, we're going to dunk you in this river and you're going to be baptized. And so all these sinners, they are being washed by John in this river and leaving their sins behind and going to live a better life, a more God-pleasing life. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes and he goes, "Hey, John, it's my turn to get into the water." And we can understand why John's a little bit reluctant, because John knows exactly who Jesus is. He's the Holy Son of God. He is innocent. He is blameless. He has no sin whatsoever. And so John goes, I'm not baptizing you. You don't belong in the water with these sinners. You don't have any sin to wash away. In fact, I have more sin than you do. You need to baptize me. I'm going to get in the river." But Jesus answers with a strange kind of phrase to convince John. He says, "Thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." What in the world does that mean? And why is that so convincing for John? Well, Jesus' baptism fulfills all righteousness. That doesn't just mean like a little bit of righteousness. It means righteousness for everyone. When Jesus enters those waters, he starts something new. And we all know that there is actually an epiphany moment back when we make it to the end of Matthew, in Matthew 28, when Jesus says to go and baptize all nations. And then we kind of understand what this baptism thing actually is. Because Jesus enters those waters so he can count himself amongst the sinners. You know, our baptism, it will wash our sins away. But Jesus' baptism, it works in reverse. He enters those waters. That way, all of the sin and all of that water will be sucked up into him. And he begins to bear the sins of the world, the sins of all humanity. And in fact, as he enters those waters, what he does is he sets apart all water to be useful for baptism. In other words, baptism can fulfill your righteousness and the righteousness for the entire world. That means you are declared innocent by virtue of your own baptism. It means baptism is necessary. If you want to have Jesus as a reality for you, if you want to cling to him as your Savior, you need baptism. And so Jesus enters sin-filled waters to sanctify them, to make them holy. And he makes the waters of baptism a life-giving water that is rich in grace and a washing of new birth. But there's more. Not only does Jesus set baptism apart as a gift for you, but in Jesus' baptism, we see what happens in our own baptisms. There are three things that happen at the end. Immediately, when Jesus comes up out of the water, what happens? But he sees the heavens opened. And guess what happened for you in your baptism? Immediately, when that water, when you came up out, or when it was poured on your head, or whatever method was used, what happened was the heavens were opened for you for all eternity. You know where you're going. It's going to be with Jesus. It's going to be to go to heaven. Guaranteed. The second thing that happens in Jesus' baptism is the Holy Spirit comes down. The Holy Spirit, like a dove, sort of descends down on Jesus. And this is exactly what God does for you. He sends the Holy Spirit that will make his home in your heart and will cleanse it. He will create in you a clean heart, just as we sing in our offertory. And what's the last thing that happens? God speaks. Just as Jesus is the very Son of God, so you too, when you were baptized, you became a son or daughter adopted into God's family. It's a wonderful thing. And in fact, this is where we are way different than a lot of other Christian denominations. Now, if you ask most people about baptism, they wait until, you know, kids are 12 or so before they engage in that sort of thing, because they think that baptism is a commitment, that it's somehow my expression of how committed I am to God. And they get it all kinds of backwards. Baptism is an expression of how committed God is to you. If baptism was something that we had to do for God, then John would have been right and Jesus would have never entered into baptism. But it's not. It's a gift. And so God enters the waters of the baptism in the person of Jesus. And how does he do it today? Through word. Word is combined with water. Jesus enters into that water and you soon after him. Why? So you can have your sins washed away. It's all gift. It's all for you, so that you can be righteous. So what is Jesus' life and ministry all about? What can we learn from this baptism? He's come to save you. He's come to redeem you, to give you righteousness, to forgive you for all of your sins, and to bring you with him into the heavenly kingdom. Jesus starts his ministry this way. This is the official start, by the way. It was the baptism that started his ministry, and we all know that it's his ascension that ends it. But even now, baptism is through and through everything that Jesus does. He's still up in heaven delivering this gift of baptism to his church. And so we ought to value it. The question that remains is, now that Jesus has fulfilled his righteousness in you, now that you understand how important your baptism is, what do you do with it? What do you plan to do with it? You're holy, you're innocent, you're unstained, you are without sin by virtue of those waters. And so, should that change the way you live? Well, of course we know the answer is yes. God has already declared from the sky that you are pleasing to him. And so why would we go off into whatever kind of lifestyle we want and tramp down all over that great gift that God has given us? No, instead what we do as baptized Christians is we want to live God-pleasing lives. We want to live in righteousness. We want to continue in this sinless state that God has given us. Baptism sets us apart to do that. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we don't walk in our old life. We walk in newness of life. And it's why we don't say that I was baptized. That's the wrong language. Your baptism isn't just something that happened in the past. Your baptism is something that is happening right now. You say, I am baptized. Your baptism ought to define your life. You've been connected to Jesus. You are connected to his holy, innocent life. You're connected to his cross where he shed his blood for you and died. You're connected to his resurrection where he conquered death and all sin and all of the enemies of humanity. Let's live God-pleasing lives because we didn't deserve any of it. But God gives it freely anyway. If there's one encouragement for you to take forward into the next week, is this. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. In other words, live by baptism. Believe in Jesus. Know that your sinful passions, you don't have to listen to them. Christ has freed you from it. He's made you righteous. My friends, in your baptism, sin has no dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.